Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again today about the Kingdom of God, which is what the Bible is all about. The Kingdom of God from generation to generation. God gave man dominion, and man gives dominion to his sons and to his family. And that's how the kingdom travels age upon age, from father to son. The family is the corporation's soul of God. There is no need for any other. That is the way that God meant us to live as free souls under Him. But other ideas have crept into our thinking. Other ways have crept into our being, and we have followed after and whored after other ideas. Out of vanity, out of fear, out of pride, out of ambition, out of lust for what belongs to others, we have gathered together and become robbers of our neighbor, coveters of our neighbor, and we have become more aligned with the adversaries of Christ and the adversaries of God than with God Himself. And when we do that, we need people to tickle our ears and make us feel good about that, to help convince us that we're not really so bad, that we're really nice people, even though we are in the constant system of covetousness, practicing covetousness daily. We need to repent. We need to turn around. And some will, and some will not. And they talk about the last days. When they talk about the last days, it's not the last days of existence. It's just the last days of a particular age. The end of an age is what it talks about, not the end of the planet. Yeah, the planet changed. It's changed before. It changed at the time of Noah. Before Noah, you didn't see rainbows. After Noah, you did. Why? Because there was change. Change in the thickness of the atmosphere. Change in the shape of the planet. Change in who survived that change. And so you find, Ken Ham always likes to say, hundreds of thousands of dead things piled up upon each other. I don't remember, he used to have a nice little quick way of saying it. Evidence of the flood. And we still find that, where we find whole thousands, herds of animals that are now extinct, and they're laid down in mud layers, killed all at one time, whole bodies, not devoured by some predator, you know, one at a time and slowly died, but they all died at once and were covered up by thick layers of mud and ash, and their bones were fossilized in that. We see the same thing taking place at places like Mount St. Helens on a fairly small scale, although Mount St. Helens was a huge event. We see that trees are being fossilized as we speak, and within 100 years, the trees that fell into Spirit Lake there will be fossilized as stone. And it didn't take millions of years. And you can go to places in Wyoming, where there's petrified forest of trees, and they're all standing upright in the dirt, and they are stones. You know, they are actually turned into stones. Trees have turned into stones, and there's a little plaque there that says it took 7 million years to do this. And when you look at, when you uncover, some of them are uncovered because of erosion and everything, you'll find this big ball of roots at the bottom of the tree mass, and it's all turned to stone too. And that's the exact shape of the trees that are sinking upright in Spirit Lake, because when they first were washed into Spirit Lake, they had the big ball mass of roots. They didn't have, you know, the long fingery roots that used to be in the ground, because they were ripped out of the ground by the force of the explosion and, you know, washed into the lake. And now the ball mass absorbs more water and sinks first into this lake that's filled with volcanic ash and mud and debris, and it sinks down into the mud slowly so that it's upright again. And then it begins to fossilize in this acid-rich. It's acid-rich because there's a lot of bacteria, but it's also got the alkali from the ash, and the combination of the two is fossilizing those trees at a rapid rate. It's not going to take 7 million years. It'll be done in 70 years. So suddenly all the archaeologists have to change their estimates on their clock, but that sign will be slow in changing. Because once a man believes he knows the truth, his vanity binds him to keeping that truth in his mind. Even though he is faced with facts and information, and I say he or she is faced with facts and information that shows there is some serious doubt that what they thought was true is true. People don't like to think they're in error. It's not comfortable to think that what you believed and put your faith in is wrong. And this is what modern religionists has done. They have conjured up religious eschatologies, philosophies, ideas in their mind. And those ideas have become idols. They worship the idea of Christ, not Christ himself. Christ is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of truth. It cannot be encapsulated in a bottle like a genie, an imaginary genie. You cannot hold the truth in your hand. We talk about the truth being in the Bible. No words are in the Bible, and those words reference the truth. The truth is only alive in the Spirit. The Spirit give us the life of truth. It is the Spirit we must believe in. But we're all up in our heads, devising religion, devising ideas. Now, it's not wrong to have ideas. It's not wrong to study and examine religion and religious ideas. But you will only know the truth when you know the Spirit of truth. You can study and study and study and study and study and never come to a knowledge of the truth. You don't come to the knowledge of the truth by studying. Studying is part of the environment in which you are born. Like the world, like you're born in Montana or you're born in Texas, then your environment is Texas. And you're born into a family, and maybe it's a good family and a kind family, hard-working, industrious family who actually works and cares about one another. Not a perfect family. I can almost guarantee, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that none of you were born in a perfect family. It just doesn't happen. There is imperfection in us all. But some of you were born in families that were absolutely in shambles. Mothers on drugs and fathers out committing crimes and murdering, maybe molesting you. Maybe, you know, maybe not physically molesting you, but molesting your mind with religion. You know, a Bible-thumping, fire-and-brimstone religionist who has created a idol out of his eschatology, and he's going to pound that eschatology in you. And you resented that, and you hated that, and you turned away from the message of the gospel because your introduction to the gospel was a hypocrite and a liar. So everybody comes from a different background, and your background is important. because it tells you where you are, how you got to where you are. But it's not important as to where you're going. Where you're going is dependent upon Christ and the ways of Christ and the Spirit of Christ and the name of Christ, which is the character of Christ. That's what's important. And so we had men come out who knew Christ, and men like Paul who met Christ in the Spirit, evidently. He didn't have the same experience as the apostles who walked with Christ and Jesus, as Jesus walked the earth, slept and ate and was rebuked by Christ on a daily basis and taught the mysteries of the kingdom. Paul meets Christ after the resurrection, after the ascension, and changes because he was introduced to Christ in the Spirit. Peter recognizes that Paul gets it, warns us that Paul is going to talk to us about things that are difficult to understand. And of course, that's why everybody is confused about what Paul said, because they're difficult to understand if you approach them simply from the intellect. There is so much misinformation out there about what Paul really meant and what Paul was really saying. People were telling me all the time, ministers even, telling me, oh no, Paul preached this gospel that was different than what Christ said because it was after the resurrection. But Paul says he preached Christ first. If you don't understand what Christ was saying, that you had to be a doer of the word, not that you earn salvation by your works, you still get it by grace, but if you're not a doer of the word, then the Spirit is not in you. If the Spirit is in you, you are convicted, you are compelled to do what Christ said. And that's going to look a certain way. And there are certain things that it will not look like. You will not be a robber. Yet in the last show on this series, I talked about Paul being a robber. Because Paul says he robbed. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, he doesn't mean robbed like, you know, stick them up. But he knew other churches had supported his ministry to travel about, to serve others. And this is what he's explaining. He's telling them that he did this. Before that, he says, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. That's what we do. We freely go on the air, do, you know, dozens of recordings, you know, sometimes a week, and send them out, explain things in emails. We just sent out an email to everybody on the Living Network explaining a little bit. We just put together, I probably put together about 10 or 12 web pages on preparing you this week, explaining some of the things of the kingdom. Now, I always fear when I do that, when I explain to you how the church in the wilderness was like the church established by Jesus Christ, that you're going to create another religion out of this and start beating some poor person over the head with your vain eschatology. The reason I tell you these facts is to knock away the bars of vanity that have already bound you in a prison of pride, because you take pride in your religion, and most of you believe in false religions. But if you're listening at all, you probably have, deep down inside, you may have a communion with Christ. We want that to increase, to grow. And what is keeping you from letting that grow in you? What is keeping you from maturing, being perfected? It's a lot of the things that you drag along that you think are true that just ain't so. So he said he robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. What kind of service was he providing? The church was health, education, and welfare for Christians. They didn't get the free bread and circuses of Rome. They had to take care of one another. When they got sick, they went to church. When they lost their job, they went to church. When they ran out of money and were starving, they went to church. And those that had shared with those that did not have enough. And he says in the next verse, "And when I was present with you and wanted," you know, had a need, "I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself." He was keeping himself from being a burden to them. Not because they were doing right, because they should have supported him, but they weren't. But he was willing to cast his bread upon the waters, and the people from Macedonia were willing to send him out and support him to bring the gospel of God freely to them. We have a mobile ministry that's going about and meeting people face to face and helping people make contact in faraway places like Macedonia. Like Macedonia. We don't call it Macedonia, we call it Las Vegas. Or we call it Los Angeles or Texas or wherever they happen to go. Somebody wrote just in the last week, they received a gift from one of our churches in Texas to someone way out in Oregon whose wife needed help. And they sent it out to them freely. And they were surprised. At least members of their family were surprised. Why is somebody in Texas I have never met care about me in Oregon? The real question is, why don't they? Why doesn't everybody within the network of the church care about somebody else? I have actually seen some churches that turn people away. I think it was a Lutheran church. I don't know. There's evidently, it was either Lutheran. I think it was Lutheran. And it's been a while now. But they evidently have different synods or something. And so one person was a member of this other one, and this one was a member of that one. And they couldn't receive communion, even though they were like brothers and sisters. They couldn't receive communion in the second church because they weren't a member of that synod. And they went up and stopped them from receiving communion. Now, that's crazy. But they think it's sane. They think that's Christ-like. Because they worship their religion. Not even getting into the fact that the Eucharist was actually loaves of bread to bless one another, who during times of absolute starvation they needed the Eucharist, the thanksgiving of one another, to take care of one another in faith, hope, and charity. That's what the Eucharist really is. It's not these little crumbs, these little wafers that you stick on your tongue and think, oh, I know I have received this magical bread and now I've got Christ in my mouth. And no, that's all made up. That's not what that was about. You can go back and read what the early church was saying. Now, you can twist it and interpret it that somehow there's magical bread that you put on your tongue. You know what the miracle is? That you actually recognize the gospel of God, to love one another, to be a part of the kingdom of God from generation to generation, binding yourselves together with love and honor only, with hope and grace only. Now, I was pointing out this week to someone that the word we see is charity in the New Testament. when Paul's talking about charity this and charity that, that's actually the word that Jesus is saying that we see always as love. When Jesus says it, they always translate that word for charity as love. And that's actually what it means, is love. And they even have a problem in one of Paul's statements where he says, though I give away all my stuff and have not charity. Wait a minute. You give away all your stuff to the poor, but you don't have charity. Wait a minute. That isn't giving away all your stuff to the poor having charity? No, because that's not really the word for charity. You know what Greek word you should translate into charity? Based on what people think when they think of charity today? Well, actually, it's the Greek word charis, which is where we get the word charity from, the word charis. But you know how they translate the word charis in the Bible? Grace. It appears hundreds of times in the Bible. Grace. If you want the grace of God, you have to have the grace of God. If you want the charity of God, you have to have the charity of God for one another. This is the way it works. That's why it says, forgive that ye may be forgiven. Charis that ye may receive charis. Give grace that ye may receive grace. And store up for yourself treasures in the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom first. You see, when you start walking in the path of God, in the name of Christ, in the character of Christ, freely giving, you will be connected to the spiritual realm of God. That's why sacrifice is from the word draw near. If you're not sacrificing, don't figure you're drawing near God. You may be far from Him. You may even be a worker of iniquity. You will be cast down. That's how we see your works, what you're doing. I just sent out an email to the entire network based on a question that came earlier in the week to one of the groups. Now, we have ministers on every group. PCMs are personal contact ministers. You pick them, and they help connect you with the other people. You can't just get on the group and know who everybody is. That would not be safe. We get people on, you know, it's the internet. There are trolls out there. You don't want trolls to know who you are. There could be, you know, deceivers and evil people, and we'll talk about that later in the show. So you don't want to be exposed out there too much. Now, some of you may not be afraid of that, but some of you we need to protect. And that's why we create the network in the way that we do. That's certainly why the early church operated the way it did in cell groups. We call them congregations. Because they knew that persecution was going to come. There's going to be persecution for real Christians. Now, there's going to be people who think they're Christians, and they may be persecuted too. But when they cry out, God's not going to hear them because they're not real Christians. They're not really walking in the ways of Christ. They're walking in the ways of a twisted gospel that is not true. See, Paul goes on to say, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me from boasting in the regions of Achaia. What does he mean, boasting? Well, that word boasting, it's actually the word for rejoicing, the act of glorying. And we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this break. Be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me, and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
For more information, contact us at hisholychurch.org or email us at radio@hisholychurch.org or write us at His Church, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Paul, who was a robber of churches. He was receiving gifts from one congregation so that he could go to another group of people and teach them how to be congregations of God. How do you become a congregation of God? Somebody was asking on the network, you know, what do you do to become a member of a congregation? Well, I can tell you a number of our ministers would cringe at that question because of the use of the word member. Now, the word member has many definitions, but in one sense, you are not a member of a congregation because a congregation is a free assembly. And in one sense, a member is a person who gives up some right in order to become a part of something. You know, like he incorporates as a person. He gives up some right to, you know, governments do this. You know, Cain did this. the people who would enter Cain's city-state would give up rights, natural rights that God had given them, and give the power of choice to Cain, or to Nimrod or Lamech, so that they could receive the benefits of Cain or Nimrod or Lamech or Pharaoh or Caesar. I mean, we've done this over and over and over again. Even though it's called a rejection of God, we even did it with Saul. And it was called a rejection of God, and God said he's going to end up taken and taken and taken and taken and taken. And when you cry out because he's finally taken so much you can't stand it anymore, I'm not even going to hear you. And so, I get people all the time, well, how do you come out of that system? Well, you have to change. The reason you're in that system is because you coveted your neighbor's goods. Or your father did. People are always telling me, well, I didn't make any agreements. I can just walk out and be free anytime I want. Well, why couldn't Israelites just walk out? I mean, it was their fathers who made the agreement with Joseph and Pharaoh. You know, hundreds of years before, why couldn't they just go out? They were in the bondage. I mean, 20% of everything they earned had to go to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was a new Pharaoh now, and he was doing things through crafts of state, according to some translations, that were increasing the burdens. The taskmasters of, the employers of Pharaoh's government were putting greater and greater burdens on the people. And there's very clever ways in which to do that, And you can make that 20, even though you only have a 20% tax. I mean, that's what it was in Egypt until, it may have changed now, but up until at least Mubarak, you could make $1 million or $10 million, and you had to pay 20% to the government. You could make $100,000. You still only had to pay 20% to the government, because that's 1/5. Had to go to the government. It was still that law in Egypt, thousands of years after Joseph. Isn't that amazing? But it's still bondage. And it leads to autocratic leaders. I just mentioned Mubarak on a webpage that we created concerning the Levites, which will eventually explain why the church in the wilderness was like the church established by Jesus Christ. In other words, the Levites and the early Christian ministers were actually doing very much the same thing. Now, they might have not been doing the same thing you think the Levites were doing. But then again, most of what you know about the Levites, you got from the Pharisees, and they misinterpreted the Torah. And modern Christians depend on the Pharisees to tell them what the Torah said, instead of the people who understood what the Torah said and recognized Christ, because many Jews recognized Christ as king, and they became Christians, and they got the baptism of Christ, and were cast out of the welfare system, the Corban systems of the temple, run by the Pharisees, because the Pharisees had it wrong. They were doing something different that was making the Word of God to none effect, and the early Christian church was starting to do it right to make the Word of God to effect. Now, if you want to make the Word of God to effect in your life, you have to repent and start doing it like the early church, which means you gather together for the purposes of the Eucharist of Christ, which is thankful for the opportunity of giving, not only for your local congregation, but to them that are far off, because you're going to cast your bread upon the waters. You can't just take care of your own little group, and love those who love you. I mean, thieves and robbers do that. Christ, that's why he told you that. You see, it all starts fitting. That's the thing. I was studying to be a minister when I was 13 years old. I went away to school when I was 13 years old and started studying to be a minister, a missionary, actually. I didn't start getting it until I was about 30 years old. I mean, I'm not going to really say that. I started getting it maybe when I was about 17. I was having revelations even back when I was 13 and 14 and 15. But, I was trying to make sense out of what they were telling me. And you know what finally made sense? They weren't telling me the truth. All of a sudden, things started fitting together. And now, when I was about 30 years old, somebody gave me a stack of law books. And I started looking at them in my spare time. And 3 months later, I began to write the book, Covenants of the Gods. And I took the book to lawyers. You know, now I've taken it to more than one lawyer, but then I took it to a lawyer who wrote law books and said, "What do you think?" And he said, "I was right." That was the first chapter of the book, Covenants of the Gods. But they're not going to like me. And that's why Paul says, "No man shall stop me." Because men are going to want to stop you from preaching the truth. They're going to want, you know, I always was amazed where it says, "Because you visited me when I was in jail." And they said, "When did we do this?" And it was when you visited one of my little ones, one of my brethren who were in jail. That's not just anybody in jail, but one of the brethren of Christ. This is one of the messages I just sent out. I won't go into it in depth, but I just sent it out on the network. And went out to all the different groups. It should have gone out by now. Anyway, I haven't had a chance to even look. Did it just before the show to get people to kind of turn into the show. But someone had asked on the group, if a pilgrim, a stranger, finds their way to HHC, that's His Holy Church, one of our congregations, I guess, or one of the people in congregation, who are not really members of a congregation, but freely assembled. And in one sense, they are members, but, you know, the reason they cringe at the use of that word is because it's misused. They have given up some rights to become a member of a congregation. Did you know that? If you want to become a member of a free assembly, it is essential that you give up some rights. But now that I've said that, that's shocking to many of our ministers. They're going to say, whoa, we don't want to give up any rights. What you do is you give up rights to a particular thing. You know, like a dime. You have a silver dime. And you give that silver dime to the minister, which is, you know, it's about a shekel worth of silver. And not quite, but we'll do, just for the sake of, you know, not having to do the math, we'll say, here's a silver dime to your minister. You give that up to him entirely. You've given up some of your rights, but only to that dime. That's your sacrifice. You gave that to that minister so that he could, you know, that's what the Macedonians did for Paul, is they gave him something to take care of business, and then he could go down to Achaia and preach the gospel. He took their money and went and preached to somebody else. Well, they knew that. It was okay. It wasn't robbery, really. He's being dramatic there to get your attention. You know, so that they didn't take it for granted that Paul was there for free. We don't preach for free. We don't charge for it, but it costs us to go about and preach. You know, like we're on whatever radio station you're listening to, we are on that station, but we're also on other stations. And whatever station you hear us on, you should support that station enough and let them know that you're supporting it, because you want to hear this show. And that's the way we know that we need to come back to Achaia or that station, is because you're supporting it. You know, we don't have commercials on most of the stations that we're on. Some stations just let us on for free. They don't charge us, but it's still, they have bills to pay. So you should help them out enough. But then we have ministers on foot coming around to see you, or, you know, in mobile ministries, and they want to come and help you and introduce the true gospel to you. But where you really learn the gospel is when you start giving, casting your bread upon the water, sacrificing, giving up your right to a shekel. You've given up your right to that shekel, but you still have your entire right to choose granted to you by God. All those inalienable rights and rights to make a choice, that's still yours. You only gave up a right to the shekel. Now see, most governments of the world, you have to give up your right to decide to give the shekel. And then they come to your house and make you give the shekel, and they're usually not satisfied with a single shekel. They want lots of shekels. And they even want your sons and daughters. And they want the first fruits of your labor. And they want to take and take and take and take, like it says in Samuel 8. And then you cry out, well, that's because you haven't been walking in the ways of God. And that's why you're called to repentance. Turn around and go back to the ways of God, which is to gather together in the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's the gospel of God. So anyway, this individual is asking if a pilgrim or a stranger finds their way to his holy church and hungers and thirsts, would they say HHC was gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient with love, unfeigned? Well, there's another question to ask. Is this person simply a pilgrim and a stranger? Or is he a demon? Is he an evil and wicked man? You know, see, when you read in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You think a stranger is just somebody you don't know. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The word entertains strangers is actually a single word in the Greek language. Philonixia is the word. And the word nixia, which comes from nixos, is actually a word that means someone who receives and entertains another hospitably. And that's a key. You see, do you really want to let in thieves and robbers? And feed thieves and robbers? Feed the sloth? That's charity that does not strengthen the poor, that actually gets you into a lot of trouble. If you go and read 2 Timothy, you know, just start at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is what you have to repent of. This is why you're in trouble. This is why you're in bondage. Because you're lovers of your own self. It isn't because you signed contracts. You may have signed contracts and agreements and applied for benefits and done all these things. The reason you did all those things is because you were a lover of yourself. You weren't spending time loving us. You know, I talked to you that we're going to have shows on depression. You have a lot of depression? That's a symptom of someone who loves themselves, who thinks about themselves, who thinks about, you know, who are slothful in the ways of God. They're the ones who are usually overcome by depression. But that's good news. Because now you know there's a cure. There's a cure for depression. Prophets had this same problem. And, you know, they got into dark places in their own heart. Why? Because they hadn't yet fully realized what it means to be crucified in Christ. Of course, now some of those prophets hadn't known of Christ, but the principle applied back then, even before Christ. They had to be men of sacrifice. You know, that's, you go all the way back to the story of Cain and Abel. You know, one was a shepherd and the other one was a tiller of Adama. That's what it says, tiller of Adama. It doesn't just say of the earth, it says of Adama. Adama is what man's made out of. Was he a tiller of men? And the other one was a shepherd? Once you understand these principles, you begin to understand what was really going on with Adam and Eve, who had the breath of God breathed into them. They were Adama. And they were molded by the hand of God, just like, you know, Christ says, the potter and the clay. Well, they were the clay. And God molded their hearts and breathed life into them, just like Jesus walked up to the apostles already there and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But the sons of Adam, one operated like a shepherd, and the other one, like a tiller of men. Whoa. There's ramifications to that thinking. But I'm just trying to express to you the idea. But you don't know what it is to be a shepherd. A real shepherd. And, you know, if you sign up for one of our courses that we're going to put on out here in the desert, we'll show you what a real shepherd does. But most of you aren't ready for that course yet, because you haven't even gathered together out of love for one another. But anyway, he goes on to say, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Important to understand that. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, trying to look like a pilgrim and a stranger, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Don't let them in. Don't let them in your house. He goes on to say, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses, saying, 'Oh, aren't you going to feed the pilgrim and the stranger?' They disguise themselves with a form of godliness." Don't let them in, because they will lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They'll also tie you up with duct tape and shoot you in the head if you're not careful, because they're not just pilgrims and strangers. They're demons. Now, how do you know the difference? You need a contrast written in your own heart. You need to begin to practice the ways of God. And so the local minister on the group where this question was asked said, "Have you picked a personal contact minister?" Why do you pick a personal contact minister? So that you can get benefits, so you have a place to go, or so that you may be of assistance to others? Because if it's the second, then you may be coming in the name of Christ. If it's the former, you're coming in the name of Nimrod and Cain and Lamech. You're only gathering together for what you can get out of it. You see, you haven't heard the gospel of God in your heart. You deny the power of his sacrifice. You're not bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're bathed in delusions. And you need to wake up and repent and turn around and go the other way. So anyway, off on that little rabbit trail, we'll go back to Paul, back in 2 Corinthians 11. And he says, "Wherefore," which is the same word for "why." Normally that Greek word is translated "why." "Because I love you not? God knoweth whether I love you or not. I tell you things because I love you not. I tell you, I beat you up. I rebuke you because as many as I love, I also rebuke. I'm not doing it to beat you up. I'm doing it to wake you up. I'm trying to get your attention so that you begin to pay attention to Christ." He says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." They glory that they be found even as we. Cutting off occasion. What is he talking? That word occasion means a place from which a movement or attack is made, a base of operation. It's a metaphor that by which endeavor is excited and from which it goes forth. He says, cut off occasion from them that desire occasion. Occasion to do what? To do wrong? Well, anyway, he goes on to say, "For such are false apostles." Yep, that's what he meant. Do wrong. "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They say they are. And this is what you see in all these churches, all these ministers. Now, I can't say all of them, but many of them. But I can tell you just about all of them ain't got it clear in their mind exactly what the gospel is. Some are not far from the gospel of the kingdom. But there's a strong delusion afoot, folks. And people don't understand. If you're not living by faith, hope, and charity, if you're living by the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other but call themselves benefactors, you are anti-Christ. You have been led astray and are going contrary to the ways of Christ. The ways of Christ are diligent ways, ways that require your striving, your diligence, your perseverance, which is why he uses those words in describing what you need to be attending to, especially when it comes to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This is what he tells you. And Paul preached Christ first. The ones he was talking to, they already heard Christ. And now he's talking about things that are hard to understand. And you don't understand them if you don't know what Christ already said. And these pastors are going around saying, oh no, that Christ said that before the resurrection. We don't have to do anything now. We just think a thought and we save ourselves. Because that's what they're saying. No, it doesn't work that way. No matter how much you do, you're saved by grace. But you have to have grace for others. Just the same as you forgive so that you are forgiven. That's what he says. You don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. So how are you going to get the grace of God if you don't give grace to others? That's why you gather together, so that you may give charis, grace, to others. Are you ready to do that? He goes on to say, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We talked about this in the last show. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So all these ministers out there are not preaching the full gospel. They can become ministers of righteousness if they too will repent and start gathering together in that righteousness. Start becoming like the first century church, like the church in the wilderness, taking care of one another, loving one another, being there for one another, and stop depending on those benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. That's what they've been doing. Seeing that many glory after the flesh. You know, when I talk to ministers about this, I've had them whisper, oh, yeah, but I can't tell this to my congregation. Why are they whispering? There's nobody there. Sometimes we're out in a field. They're so afraid of the truth. They know it's true. They're so afraid of the truth. Why? Because they're in bondage. Bondage of the heart. Bondage of the mind. You can free that quick. And that is the road to true freedom. And until we meet again, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.